staring at me.
Thank you. Good morning, Church.
Good morning, Rachel.
I have three readings, all from the book of Revelations. The first reading is chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then chapter 21, verses 22 to 27. And I'll just pause briefly between the two. And then I'll go straight on to Revelations 22, 1 to 6. They're all close together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." May God add his blessing to the reading.
Shall we pray? Merciful and kind God, you have already blessed us, because through John, you have helped him to prepare today's message, and you planted the seed in his heart a few months ago. So during this time, you have been preparing him, and together with his thoughts and his understanding, he is bringing to us your message. And we pray that during this time, you would call us to to stand to attention and to listen and to hear and to believe. We pray, Lord, that you would lead your servant John, be guided by your Spirit, so that we too can appreciate what you have prepared for us. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Morning, John.
Good to see you today. What a blessing it is to be God's people and once again to be able to come into his presence. So one or two things that I want to say before I really move on to the message. One of them is, that was right what Grant said the other day about St. Mark's eating our food. But the thing about that is when Ron and Lotha go there and they have their induction, then we can go and eat their food. So we get to have our own bag on that. The other thing was, I really enjoy all sorts of Christian music, new and old. But it was really good to be at the hymn service yesterday. And again, as has been said, thank you to G-Set for all that they did with that and the musicians that were together. One of the blessings that we have, being part of, having a church in two places, we have the lovely organ over at Epsom. And so when it comes to singing hymns, and particularly for some of our older people, it just stirs them. And they remember their faith over a long period of time. The songs that they have sung from their youth and how much it has meant to them to walk with God. And so it really is a blessing that G-Set organized this and allow us that opportunity again to sing those songs. On a more serious note, tomorrow, 28th of July, marks the centennial of the start of World War I. So the first shots were fired in Europe. And then a week later, August the 4th, New Zealand and Great Britain declared war on Germany. And during that time, over 9 million people died in that conflict. And so I ask you just to stand with me for a moment of remembrance as we think of those who lost their lives during that time. Let's stand together. Amen. Please be seated. We remember that particularly as Malcolm was mentioning in his prayers that there's so much war going on around our world, so much conflict, and we think of particularly those who are not combatants but who end up paying the price in the tensions and wars that go on. And so as we go through this week and we remember and reflect on those things of so many years ago, I invite you also to be prayerful for those conflicts that are happening at present. So, our theme today is to think about heaven. Now, I like thinking about heaven. It's one of the things that when I do it, it fills me with joy and with anticipation. And now, one or two things that I'm going to say to begin with aren't deeply theological. They're really, in fact, personal, how I think about heaven. And I know that saying this, I can't really do justice to it. But one of the things when I'm thinking about heaven is I think at some point in eternity, I look forward to having a few moments, a one-on-one with my Lord. And when I was a child, I used to picture myself as the children in the Bible, sitting on Jesus' knee. Now, that doesn't quite work for me now as an adult, but I still think of myself each morning taking God's hand to walk into the world that lies ahead for that day. And so I just look forward to that moment in eternity when I can see Jesus face to face, eye to eye, can speak of my devotion and love for God, hear him say my name, and whatever else, you know, he wants to say to me in that moment. I don't mind waiting through eternity till all of you have had your turn, and many others have had their turn, But I just look forward to one time for that to happen. I also have this picture of this great celebration of praise and worship taking place. Seeing God with my own eyes, being inspired in new songs of praise, something of the wonder of being in God's presence. And there's going to be some things there that are wonderful, so wonderful. And in fact, I won't be the one to experience them, but others will. Can you imagine in heaven the first time when the eyes of the blind are opened to see their God and their Savior? Can you imagine what it will be like for those who have gone through this world being deaf, to hear the songs of angels and the multitude of the redeemed singing in praise to God? Can you imagine what it will be like when the voice of one who was unable to speak on earth suddenly bursts forth in song to God, and we will be there witnesses to these wonderful, wonderful things? I know it's beyond our understanding and imagination. A song that Amy Grant sang some time ago stirs my heart when she sings of this. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or will to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And that for us really is true. We can only imagine what this would be like when our eyes see, when our ears hear, when we come to the presence of God Almighty, and all the redeemed of the Lord shout with joy, hallelujahs, praise the Lord's, singing songs of praise. One of the other things I hope from a personal perspective is to be able to spend some time with some others of the Christians in history. So I know there's going to be a big long line to see the Apostle Paul. So I'm not going to worry about that one in the beginning, or even Peter. And I think the likes of John Calvin, there's going to be a long line to see him so that people can get some of the theology sorted out and wonder what it was he was saying in all those books that he wrote. What I think I would like to do is to go to perhaps a farm laborer from medieval times who was not educated in the least, how he or she heard of Jesus, how he or she was able to walk with Jesus without having a scripture to read, and what it was like for them, and then to go with them into the presence of God and to sing God's praise, or to speak with one of the earliest of Christians and to ask them, what did you see of Jesus? What did you hear? What was it like when you were there? What did you feel stirring in your heart? And then to go with them into the presence of God in worship. Or perhaps if I can just get a little bit of knowledge from God on this, who was the pastor or missionary who did it the hardest in all of time? Who was the most faithful, never seeing any fruit, working so hard, dedicated day and night, giving up so much, and to go to that person and to hear their story, and then to go with them and to praise and worship God. So these are some of the things that I think about. Other Christians, other times, other cultures, other situations, to hear their story. And I think a good part of eternity I can fill by going and speaking to people and hearing about them and praising God together. Now, I don't know how you sort of picture heaven when you think about it, what it might be like to you. And perhaps what I have shared sounds really boring to you. And you might be thinking, that's heaven, I think I'll give that a miss. And people in our world have lots of different thoughts about heaven and what heaven might be like. Perhaps everyone floating on a cloud and with a harp. Or everyone dressed in a white flowing gown or sheet. And if white isn't your colour, well, that's just too bad. Can you imagine the women in heaven going shopping? And everything on all the racks and all the shelves, it's all white, 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 white. So when you start thinking about some of the common ideas of heaven, we begin to realize either heaven's going to be really, really boring, or we haven't yet grasped what heaven is really like. And one of the verses that we find in the scripture, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, very often I would use this in a funeral service when a husband, wife, child, dear friend has passed away, and to try and get us thinking about what is ahead in heaven. In the sense that it's, as much as we might think of it, and the things that I think and fill me with joy, I haven't even begun to really imagine, to see or understand what it is God has prepared, because it is just simply so wonderful. Heaven is better than anything we can imagine, far beyond anything our minds can conceive. The best way to get a glimpse of this is to look into the scriptures and see what the Bible says about heaven. And in the Old Testament, the words used for heaven carry two different meanings, but sometimes they seem to be used a little bit interchangeably. And so on the one hand, heaven can mean the place in which God dwells. And so we read, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. And so it's the dwelling place of God. But also heaven can mean what we would call the sky, space, the stars. And so we also read, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. So whether it's speaking of the place where God dwells or the starry night, however that's spoken about, the thing is it's always to lift up our eyes because God is seen as being above us and beyond us. Now, while the Old Testament doesn't give a detailed explanation of what the ancient people understood about heaven, it does give us a description and in some ways gives us pictures of what heaven is like. And so, in the book of Job, one of the wisdom books, we see heaven portrayed before us as a heavenly court, where God calls the angels and even Satan into his presence to give a report of what it is that they have been doing. So, it's really not a description of heaven itself, but it gives us to understand that all the angels, even Satan, are accountable to God, and so God is sovereign in what is happening here. And later on, as you read through Job, you find this symbolism of a court being reinforced as God speaks with Job and says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. And so in Job, we get this picture of heaven being like this courtroom where God presides, calls the angels, even Satan, to account for what they're doing, where Job and his friends, in a sense, are interacting with these questions, and then Job and God come into this conversation with each other. And then we see the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, having these marvelous visions of heaven, vivid, dramatic, wonderful views of what heaven is like, describing the majesty of God, the overwhelming sense of holiness, the power of the angels and beings who serve at the throne of God. Some of these beings are said to be covered with eyes, with many wings, with faces, the shape of beasts, with wheels turning within wheels. Now, I find that really difficult to imagine because they're such complicated visions, but the idea is that there is real power, there is real glory. There is great majesty in the presence of God. Now, in the Old Testament, heaven is a place of God's dwelling rather than a destination for humans after their death. Last week, we looked at the Hebrew concept of Sheol, which was a resting place for the dead, a shadowy spiritual existence, not a place of punishment and not the final destination. And while the Old Testament does occasionally point to the resurrection from the dead, it doesn't do it in a way that is just really, really clear. And so in Jesus' day, there were two main religious groups. In fact, there were a number of religious groups, but these two we read about quite often in the scriptures. The Pharisees were lay people who were really concerned to do what is right in the kingdom of God, and so they studied the scriptures with real diligence and tried to be holy and keep the law in its fullness. And so what we find as we read from them, they studied the scriptures and they came to the conclusion there is a resurrection from the dead. On the other hand, there was this other group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were wealthy people. They owned a lot of the land. They had strong connections into the temple, and they studied the scriptures, and they came to the conclusion there is no resurrection. And that's where we get the old saying, the little ditty about the Sadducees not believing in the resurrection, and that was why they were sad, you see. Sadducees. And so in Jesus... I know, it's a bit poor really, isn't it? In Jesus' day, there were these two groups, and they had these different points of view. Both of them looking at the Old Testament, both of them coming to different conclusions, because the Old Testament, in a sense, while revealing God's will, didn't reveal it definitely in the way that that there was no dispute. And so people were able to come to these different conclusions. Now, the New Testament is much more clear on this, and Jesus spoke about heaven on a number of occasions. And among his teaching, we read where Jesus says, "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Now, this doesn't exactly tell us what heaven is like, but it does tell us that the things that we're doing now have an impact on heaven and on what is there for us. And so in some ways, there are some things in this world we can take and enjoy them now, or we can store them up in heaven and have them later. And so one of those things, as Jesus was talking about, was being seen to be prayerful. And so if you stand up somewhere with the big prayers and everyone notices, well, people think well of you and you get your glory, as it were, now. But if you go to the quietness of your room and you pray there where only your Father in heaven sees you, that stores up for you, in a sense, treasures in heaven. Of course, there are other ways to store up treasures in heaven. He also said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go and prepare a place for you." And in saying this, Jesus was pointing to the fact that there is a resurrection, and I'm going, and heaven's going to be a wonderful place for you. And in fact, for many of you who have been poor and perhaps just not had much of a place to live, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you in heaven. This is going to be a grand place, a great place, a wonderful place to look forward to. But perhaps the most significant thing Jesus said was, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And so we have this sense in which Jesus himself was pointing to himself as being the resurrection. And he rose from the dead, the first fruits that to rise from the dead, forging a way for us and calling us to be his people, to be with him in glory. Now, having said that, and there are a number of places where Jesus speaks about heaven, even so, Jesus doesn't speak as much about heaven as we sometimes think. Now, you might object and say to me, well, Jesus was constantly speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And while this phrase is used a lot in Matthew's gospel, it's really not speaking about heaven. What Jesus is speaking about when he says this is the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a man planting seeds, like a mustard seed, like yeast, like a person looking for pearls, like a fishing net. Now, these things are not really describing heaven to us. They're describing to us, for us, the kingdom of God. So what's happening here? In the Gospels of Mark and Luke especially, and to a little bit in the Gospel of John, they just don't mention the kingdom of heaven at all. Rather, they use the phrase kingdom of God. But for Matthew, as a good Jew writing in to a mainly Jewish audience, he could not use the phrase kingdom of God. They could not use the name of God. They just held God in such awe that they wouldn't use God's name. Rather, they would speak indirectly about God. And by using the term heaven, the place of God's dwelling, people knew they were actually speaking about God who dwelt there. So today in England, if the palace makes an announcement, we know that it isn't the bricks and mortar of the building. Rather, it's the queen making an announcement through her officials. In a similar way, when the people of Matthew's day heard him say the kingdom of heaven, they knew he was speaking about the kingdom of God, not exactly heaven. There's a difference between heaven and the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has come among us, is part of what Jesus was teaching us. The kingdom of God is reaching out onto this earth, even now. But that is not what we think about in terms of heaven, the place of God's dwelling. So often, what Jesus says describes God's kingdom rather than heaven. And while heaven is the place God dwells, his kingdom is wherever he rules. And so we understand the earth is not heaven. Nevertheless, it can be the place where God rules when we open up our hearts, our lives to him, inviting him in, inviting him to direct us. And in that sense, there is a taste of heaven through what we do as God's love and mercy and grace come to us and work through us. Eternal life is not something that begins, as it were, when we go to heaven. It's something we enjoy even now before we die. God's kingdom has broken into our hearts, into our lives, so that even now we begin to enjoy eternal life. As someone has said, Christianity is not simply pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. And the things that we have now of God's kingdom in our hearts, in our lives, to be involved in, even now. Now, one of the big surprises about heaven, which because of our conditioning and our thinking about heaven as a place to go when you die, we tend to sort of overlook or not fully grasp in a way that is useful and helpful for us. And in Revelation, we find God recreating the things, making all things new. Behold, I make all things new. I'm sort of having to nod my head because we haven't got the clicker today. So that's what's happening there. God says, behold, I make all things new. He recreates the new heaven, the new earth. Now, back in Genesis, the first heavens and the first earth were made. But people fell into sin. And then the story goes through all the way through the Bible to Revelation, where the new heavens and the new earth are made. And in the midst of this, we read perhaps of the greatest event in human history. Now, we read on the next slide. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So in a sense, and surprisingly, it's not so much that we go to heaven, but that God comes to this newly created earth. And everything that has happened from the creation, from Moses calling the people out of Egypt, for the giving of the law, for the voices of the prophets, for the raising of King David and the wonderful Psalms, from the prophets to the coming of Jesus, to his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension, to the establishment of the church so that the gospel can be spread throughout the world and in all generations. All of this is heading to a point in history when God comes from his heaven, when Jerusalem comes down from heaven and comes to the new earth, and God lives among us. This is what the scripture is aiming towards. This is what is going to happen in that time when God has opened the books and judgment has happened, and wonderfully he does all these marvelous things in this recreation and comes to live among us. In the Garden of Eden, he would simply come and walk. I have to wonder in my mind, why didn't Adam and Eve say, why don't you bring your throne down here? Stay with us. And what difference that may have made in human history. But rather they didn't. And so all that has unfolded and still some to unfold. And then Jesus will return. The new heavens, the new earth created. Now when you start to reflect on this, that there's going to be a new earth, we're going to live on it, and God is going to live among us, this opens up a whole new understanding of what heaven is like. It's not floating away on a cloud with a harp. Rather, it's living on a perfected earth with these wonderfully new resurrected, spiritually, physically, something or other bodies that God has given to us so that we also, in a sense, are made new. Heaven is a place then of earthly wonders, of wide open spaces, of mountains and valleys and beaches and rivers and lakes and wildlife, filling the land and the skies of vegetation, flora and fauna, jungles and forests and sights and sounds and tastes and textures far beyond our imagining. Now, I quite like this old earth. I quite like what we've got. Some of the things that I've been able to go and see or seen on nature programs, some of the things that you have been able to visit, wonderful places, the Grand Canyon, the Himalayas, the Amazon, all this and so much more is wonderful. Imagine what it will be like when God recreates and there's a new earth and there's a new heaven and we look up into the skies and there are new planets. There are new stars, new galaxies, all so wonderful. And God is with us. The earth filled with the song of angels, with the worship of the redeemed. It's hard to imagine what eternal life might be like in heaven. But perhaps we can imagine it a little bit better if we think of it as the new earth and God coming to live among us. Well, what difference does this make to us? We have a wonderful hope of a marvelous, marvelous future. Because eternal life starts now, we can begin to live in that heavenly mode. We can begin to bring a taste of heaven to our world. We can display God's love and mercy and grace. We can show the people around us there is a better way of life. There is a higher calling. There is something wonderful to come. And as we remember in the scriptures, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him. Far beyond our imagining. And so we come to the end of our series, Angels and Demons, Heaven and Hell. And the aim of this was to remind us of the spiritual dimension of life around us and our own spirituality. I wanted us to look beyond the physical things and to see behind, to glimpse behind the curtain, as it were, into the spiritual realms. And I hope that these topics have helped us to broaden our spiritual worldview and to understand the spiritual backdrop in which the Bible was written. You see, we are a spiritual people in a spiritual battle, with spiritual armor, with spiritual prayers. In angels, we have spiritual allies. In demons, we see a defeated spiritual foe. We see the two spiritual destinations, hell, which is an inhuman existence without God, heaven, which is a fully human existence with God. And so in light of all of this, I encourage us all, live with increasing spiritual fervor. Use our spiritual gifts. Look at life through spiritual eyes. Look ahead to our spiritual destiny. And all of this to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, to whom be all praise, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Oh, look, wonderfully, we're going to sing a song, All Heaven Declares. All Heaven Declares. And as Heaven declares, we also declare the glory of the risen Lord. Let's praise our God.